come and join you down here. Merry Christmas, everybody. Well, I reckon Christmas is a great time of year. I sort of get caught up in things. I found myself in the shopping centre the other day, and you know how they pipe the music in the stores? I found myself actually singing along as I was walking down the aisles. And because it's Christmas, nobody seems to bother. You know, instead of you're just caught up in the Christmas spirit. Yeah. Are you like that, Julie, as well? Yeah, yeah. I reckon Pete Moroney would be doing the same. Yep. Now, I've got a couple of questions for you. So here's a little bit of an interactive exercise I want you to do. How many Christmas songs can you think of which are about Jesus? Now, you're not allowed to use the ones we've already sung, but just talk to the person next to you. How many Christmas songs can you think of which are about Jesus? And I'll see who is the winner, just in 20 seconds or so. Gone quiet, you must have come up with all the answers. Who came up with five? Anyone five or more? Five or more, terrific. Anyone six or more? Jace McDonald, sporting the new Christmas hairdo. Terrific. Fantastic. So six, was it? Or more? Was one of them the little drummer boy? Didn't even think of that one. Terrific. All right. What's that? No. Well, I'll talk to you about the little drummer boy later on. Here's my second question. How many Christmas songs can you think of which are about Santa? So just talk to the person next to you. See if you can do the same sort of thing. See if you can match six. Up to six? Martin, fantastic. What were some of them? Rudolph, absolutely. Most people would have got that, yep. Jingle Bells? Is it Jingle Bells a Santa one? I don't know, a bit of controversy over Jingle Bells, the origin. Good point. The old traditional favourite, Jingle Bells, Santa Smells, Robin Ran Away, is that it? No, Batman, is that Batman? Anyway, a lot of controversy going on here this morning. And I heard one from over here. I saw Mummy kissing Santa Claus, which is quite a shock. I had six white boomers. Sorry, Len. Santa Claus is coming to town. Here comes Santa Claus. I believe in Santa Claus. Anyway, I reckon it's interesting, isn't it, that we got the same number of each. You know, six of each was the sort of running total. So at Christmas time, both Santa and Jesus occupy centre stage. So at least when it comes to our society. As a friend of mine said, it's like Jesus versus the fat man. Two bearded men vying for Christmas supremacy. And if you just looked at a level of popularity, Santa is clearly in front, isn't he? There's no doubt I have been staggered just by the overwhelming outpouring of sentiment and support for Santa in the lead up to this Christmas. Everywhere I turn, I just hear these same thoughts of the magic and the wonder of Santa, and it's just, I hear it all around me. I actually, someone told me about this article in the Telegraph. Oh, just, I'll explain this in just a moment. No. So that was the start of my sermon, so I've got a few minutes extra. We might even hear more of them. Will we hear more of them, James? Not until 5 to 10, okay. So I should be finished by then, so just bear with me. The school hasn't got into the idea that they're actually on holidays yet. Well, here we go. Get back to the poster. Santa, we believe. And here are the sentiments of Australians, according to the Daily Telegraph. We believe in Santa Claus. You'd never find a poster like that in this Daily Telegraph about Jesus, would you? Jesus, we believe. Imagine what a scandal that would be. Now, obviously this morning, I'm going to be focusing on Jesus. And I'm not too shocked. I'm going to be focusing on Jesus and why he came into our world. But what I want to do is, I want us to understand why Jesus came by contrasting it to the coming of Santa. And what we'll see is that they are radically different, the missions of Jesus and Santa. Now let's start off looking at Jesus' mission. Why did he come? Luke 19 was the passage that Stuart read. If you got your Bible, you ought to grab it and turn up to Luke 19. And in verse 10, there's a verse there that captures Jesus' mission perfectly. It's from the lips of Jesus himself. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The Son of Man was Jesus' way of talking about himself. And so it's basically saying Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Now, I don't know if you've ever literally been lost. I can only ever remember once in my life when I was lost and the sense of panic and terror that swept over me. It was at the Easter show. Thousands of people around. I got separated from my parents. And I desperately wanted someone to find me and take me back to my parents. Now, Jesus isn't talking about people who are lost in that sense. Jesus is talking about people who have been lost in terms of their relationship with God. They have wandered away from God or they have rebelled against God, but one way or another they've been cut off from relationship with God. And Jesus has come to seek and save people like that. Now, Zacchaeus, that we meet in this passage, he is the classic example. Classic example of someone who is lost. He was a tax collector. Now, in those days, that was the social equivalent of a parking officer. Now, if you're a parking officer, please don't be offended, because at least a parking officer can take their uniform off and have a fair bit of anonymity. But the tax collector was always known as the tax collector. See, the tax collector was the person who took money off the Jews and gave it to the Romans. And the Romans were the sort of the ruling empire. They were oppressing and ruling over the Jews in these days. And so to be a tax collector was basically to be a traitor, to betray your own people. But it was worse than that. Tax collectors were almost certainly cheats and criminals. They would skim off some of the money for themselves. And so they would become wealthy at the expense of their people. And to top it all off, Zacchaeus was a little man. So physically, morally, socially, spiritually, Zacchaeus was lost. He desperately needed help. There was no way Zacchaeus could stand before God and say, "I've lived a pretty good life. I know I haven't been perfect, but I think I'm all right." There was no way Zacchaeus could have done that. Zacchaeus desperately needed help. He desperately needed forgiveness if he was to have any chance of relationship with God. And that's why he climbs the tree to find Jesus. And that day Jesus brought salvation to lost, corrupt little Zacchaeus. Listen to verses 9 and 10. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." People just like Zacchaeus. And so he, Zacchaeus received forgiveness, he received a welcome from Jesus, he received a welcome into God's kingdom. See, as you read through the historical accounts of Jesus, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they are the historical biographies of Jesus' life, you find that Jesus met all sorts of people. People who were blind, he gave them sight again. People who were cripples, he made them be able to walk again. People who were possessed by demonic spirits, he drove them out and set them free. Lepers, he cleansed them of their skin disease. He even raised people from the dead. But most importantly of all, Jesus came to save lost sinners. And so when he puts his mission statement in a nutshell, that's what he says. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Listen to these two other statements of Jesus' mission. They say basically the same thing. Luke chapter 5 verse 31, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." See, a sinner is someone who has turned their backs on God, either by ignoring him or actively rebelling against him. And what a doctor is for a sick person, someone there to help and heal them, Jesus is just like that for the sinner. Someone who's come to help and heal them and restore them to relationship with God. And so the religious people in Jesus' day, they just couldn't work Jesus out. They thought Jesus would come for them. They thought he'd come and praise them for living such good lives and being such upstanding members of society. But Jesus hung out with the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people who were the spiritual outcasts. Jesus mixed amongst them, and so the religious people of Jesus' day hated him. They could not cope with the idea that Jesus had entered the world to save sinners. And they thought, he's got nothing to offer us. And eventually, out of their hatred, they would kill him on the cross. You see the same mission, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Again and again throughout the Bible, it says the same thing. Jesus came to save lost sinners. I want to reinforce the point because almost everyone in our society seems to have got this idea that Jesus is all on about coming for good people, that good people are the ones who are saved, and so, you know, you have to be good in order to get to heaven. Jesus' mission was entirely different. Jesus came to save people who had lost their way spiritually, who had broken relationship with God. And ultimately, the way he saves is through his death on the cross. That's why we've got the cross right in the centre of the Christmas puzzle. You cannot understand what Christmas is about, why the joy and celebration, unless you see that the cross was part of the reason that Jesus came into the world. Because on that cross, he endured the punishment that you and I deserved for our sin. He did it out of his love for us. He loves us so deeply that he was willing to endure the shame of the cross for us. That was Jesus' mission from the day he was born, to seek and save lost sinners. So what is Santa's mission? Now, I read some interesting statistics about Santa Claus the other day. At an American university, they've been doing some serious scientific analysis on Santa, and they've been calculating how fast Santa has to travel on his sleigh to deliver every present to every house on Christmas night. Anyone of you see these? Yeah, okay, a few of you. The upshot is he has to travel to 822 homes every second. So that means he's got just over a thousandth of a second to park the reindeer, jump out, climb down the chimney, put the present under the tree, eat the snack, drink the beer, jump. It's frightening, isn't it? Jump back on the sleigh and then, whoom, he's off to the next house. And those reindeer have to travel at 62,400 kilometres an hour. You blink. What's that? Well, it's quite a detailed set of analysis, but you blink and you've missed Santa completely. So what is Santa's mission? Well, the clearest statement of Santa's mission is from the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town, isn't it? So I might sing a bar of it for you.
You better watch out, you better not cry, you better not pout, I'm telling you why. Come in to town.
Okay, now we'll leave it there. Now, the reason I sing it, it's not just to indulge my sense of I missed out on the domain and the, you know, carol, so it's quite a boppy sort of feel-good tune, isn't it? But the tune actually betrays the words of the song. I'm going to speak the songs out. I reckon you could set the same words to a heavy metal tune and be really in your face sort of offensive tune, and you'd think, yeah, the words fit the music. You just listen. He's making a list. He's checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus, he's coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good, so be good. Goodness sake, you better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. And you can imagine that, you know, the gunfight at the North Pole. It's sort of that sort of, you know, sentiment. It is creepy. It's a pretty harsh message, isn't it, when you actually hear what it's on about. The ideas actually come from a European tradition where children would place a shoe by the fireplace. I think probably the stocking idea came from the same thing, but they'd place a shoe out near the fireplace, and during the night, St. Nicholas, the patron saint of children, he moved from house to house, and he's carrying a book of sins. And in this book of sins, all the deeds of children are recorded. And if the children have been good, then he will fill the shoe with lollies. If the children have been bad, he will fill that shoe with sticks. Now, they're totally different messages, aren't they? Jesus came to seek and save lost sinners. Santa comes to give people what they deserve. You've been good? Okay, you're right. You get a few lollies. If you've been bad, you'll get the sticks. Now, I've got three children, and each one of them is beautiful in their own special way. But if they got what they deserved, then Santa would be coming with nothing but a bundle of sticks, if not one big, one big long stick. Santa doesn't have much to offer them, and I don't think I would be better off either. I'm a bit more subtle than my children. I don't sort of fling myself onto the supermarket floor and throw a tantrum when Ruth doesn't get me what I want. But I haven't tried. I bet it'd work too. But if you saw me at home when my guard is down, you would know that I can get angry, impatient, I can be miserable, demanding, even hateful. I hide it pretty well. And if you could explore inside my mind, it would be even worse. You would find that I'm riddled with false motives, envy, pride, lust. And in my attitude to God, I often ignore him and just go about doing things my own way. The last thing I want to get is what I deserve. It would be terrible. I want Jesus because I need forgiveness, not justice. So what about this? Why is Santa so much more attractive than Jesus? I've sort of puzzled over this. I think there are a few answers to the question, but I think it's just hard to fathom, isn't it? Jesus offers us so much. Out of his amazing love, he entered our world, he took on a human body and lived a life where he was scorned and rejected and mocked and ultimately killed for us. And he did it all knowingly. He knew that it was exactly the path of his life, but he did it out of his love for us. Jesus is our only chance for eternity. He's our only hope for forgiveness of sins. But people would take Santa any day. Why is that? I think a part of the reason is that people don't want to face up to their lostness. People don't want to like to think of themselves as needing a saviour. I'm okay as I am. I don't need any help, thanks. And I think Santa actually reinforces that whole way of thinking. That is, Santa reinforces the idea that I'm all right because I always get good things from Santa. I have never received a bundle of sticks from Santa. And so the whole sense that, yeah, I'm okay just as I am. What about you? Are you a Santa person or a Jesus person? Do you want to get what you deserve for the things that you have done in life? Now, I ask that question because there will come a day when you will stand face to face before the judge and he will give you what you deserve for the things that you have done in life, whether good or bad. And it will not be Santa that you stand before on that day. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns as judge of the world. At that point, do you want Jesus to give you what you deserve? You see, the first coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago was all about forgiveness. He came to seek out to save lost sinners. And these last 2,000 years have been the age of forgiveness. Now is the time to turn back to God, to say, I'm sorry. I've rejected you. Thanks for sending Jesus to bring me forgiveness. But on that day when Jesus returns, the time of forgiveness will be over. The next coming of Jesus will be to bring judgment on this world. The next coming of Jesus, he will take away those who have trusted in him, but he will visit in judgment on those who have rejected him. Now is the time for forgiveness. And I'm sure if you're honest with yourself, then you'll recognise that you don't need justice from God, you need forgiveness. So let me urge you this Christmas to put aside any pride that you might have. There's no need to pretend to be a good person You can't fool God anyway, but you don't need to try to fool God. He has sent Jesus to bring you forgiveness for your sins. So stop trying to relate to God on the basis of being a good person. Instead, count yourself as one of the lost. Put your trust in Jesus. Because the good news of Christmas, the great news of Christmas, is that Jesus Christ came into our world to save lost sinners like you and me. Now, you might be sitting here this morning and you just don't know enough to be able to sort of make any decision whether to follow Jesus. I want to urge you, don't go away and do nothing about it. Find out more. See, the person of Jesus is one of the best attested figures in history. Many people around Jesus wrote down the facts of his life. And you can sit down for yourself and look at the evidence, whether it's evidence in the Bible or evidence from the world in which Jesus lived, but make your own decision about Jesus Christ. It is too important just to put on the shelf for another day. We offer a course, we're going to run it in January, called Simply Christianity, and we'd love to have you come and join us and look at one of the ancient biographies of Jesus' life, his death and resurrection, to find out what Christianity is about and to be able to make a decision based on the evidence for yourself. If that's you, please come and join us. But you might be here and you know all these things, but you just haven't done anything about it. Well, I want to say, now is the time. If you know it's all true and you're just stalling, why don't you make this Christmas a great Christmas and put your trust in Jesus today? I'm going to pray a prayer in just a moment, and the prayer goes like this. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I'm guilty of ignoring you and rebelling against you. I need forgiveness. Basically just saying I'm one of the lost ones. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Thanks for sending Jesus to save lost people like me. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. I'm going to lead us in prayer. If you'd like to echo those words in your own heart, then please do as I pray out loud. Let's pray. Dear God, I know I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I'm guilty of ignoring you and rebelling against you. I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and please change me that I might live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Well, look, if you want to be part of Simple Christianity, you can just fill in that welcome slip and just tick that box. And if you sort of have started out on a new life with Jesus this morning, we'd love to know. Just let us know on that welcome slip. We'll collect it up in this last song. So, hey, end of the sermon. Saved by the Bell. Okay, hand over to Luther.